Welcome to the broadcast of Alive and Remain Ministries. Please stay tuned after the message to find out how you can order a copy and learn more information about this dynamic ministry. Now, here's your host, Pastor John Massey Jr.
Turn with me to the first chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. One of the difficulties for any preacher, teacher, expositor of the Word of God is our inability to adequately transfer, impart how precious we are to God. Most of us this afternoon do not readily comprehend how precious we are to God. The immense distinction that God has placed upon us. Peter says, peculiar. We are peculiar, particular. This is Moses talking to the second generation. Their parents and grandparents have died in the wilderness after 40 years. And so what Moses is doing is re-indoctrinating the second generation that is going to inherit the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. Now this is talking to the nation of Israel. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself. Above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love of, or this kind of love, or this particular love. God did not set his love upon you, nor chose you, because you were more in number than any people. But you were the fewest of the people, probably the most insignificant of all the people. Say there wasn't anything special about you, but God chose to set his love upon you. Turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke. Beginning with verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph from the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, what is very significant about this, Joseph's side of the lineage of David was disqualified. His side was cursed. Mary was born of David's lineage, but she came through David's other son called Nathan. Joseph was in the direct lineage or descendant of Solomon. So Solomon and Nathan are brothers. And Solomon, because of his idolatry, God said, that's it. So I'm going to curse your seed. And so God had to keep his promise to David, Solomon, and Nathan's father. So the royal seed, instead of going through Solomon, it came through his brother Nathan. And Mary is of the seed of Nathan and not Solomon. Very important. We might discuss it a little later. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. This is so uncommon and unusual. There were hundreds of thousands of virgins. It was the custom. It was the culture for women to be virgins into their 20s and 30s and 40s. So her being a virgin was not that unusual. What made it unique was, is number one, she was of the lineage of David through Nathan. And most importantly, above number one, first and foremost, God had chose her among all other virgins, just as he chose us. Among everybody else that he could have saved, God chose us. It means God favored us. And when you think of the word favor here, and it says that you are extraordinarily favored, highly favored, Mary, it means special advantages or gifts, special endowment. It means something very uncommon that God is doing here. So God favored us, not because you or I deserved to be saved. Neither do any of us deserve to be kept. But we're merely kept this afternoon because God has favored us. Now, the Bible tells us man at his best state is altogether vanity. The Bible says our righteousness is nothing more than filthy rags. There's nothing good about us. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. Every day we are negligent or we fall short in some aspect of God's word. Most of us suffer immensely from negligence. Fail to do that we ought to be doing. And the Bible says, unto him that knoweth to do good, and to him that doeth it not, is sin. And the wages of sin is death. And why are we still here this afternoon? It's because God has favored us. Jeremiah says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning, and great is thy faithfulness. So God favored us another day. This is a day that we did not deserve. We did not earn it. It was a privilege that God has bestowed upon us. It's called favor. To understand a little more about favor and how God has favored us, it's just like a newborn. The parents, the newborn has done nothing to earn the love, the affection, and the compassion of the parents. It's just a favor. The parent or the child don't know for sure how the child is going to, or if the child's going to ever reciprocate all that they do for them. The child's incapable of asking for anything. And just out of the sheer favor that particular child has with you, and you don't do it for everybody's baby, because everybody's baby is yours, but you have special favor towards yours. And so what you do, you endow it with gifts and advantages. Buy the baby things that the baby doesn't even need, doesn't even know what it's for. But you do it because of the love that you placed upon that infant. Same thing with us. Jesus told the disciples, say, you have not chosen me. He said, but I chose you. God has immensely favored us and endowed us with gifts and privileges that we have not earned, nor do we deserve. We don't deserve to be kept. We haven't earned the right to see another day. It was just because he is so compassionate. Paul, the apostle, attempted to explain something about God's compassion. And it's extremely difficult to explain how compassionate God is. it would cause us to put our whole life in focus, our whole life since we reached the age of accountability, and to think of all the wrong we said, we did, we thought to do. Put it all in context, make it all visible, and then ask yourself the question, why would God choose someone like me? Paul said that he was the chief of all sinners. So when he was trying to explain what God's compassion was like, he said, God is rich, or it means abundant in mercy. Say, all he could say, he's just rich. He's abundant in mercy. And that's why we're here this afternoon, because God just keeps forgiving, having patience, being long-suffering, and most importantly, just favoring us. We must be honest with ourselves. We deserve nothing but hell. Does everybody understand we deserve nothing but hell? Paul says God is rich in mercy, but we can modify that and say that God is abundantly, abundantly rich. How many of us could say that God is abundantly rich in mercy? Hallelujah. Mary never saw an angel. And here comes Gabriel. She's startled. She's bewildered. She's befuddled. She doesn't know what this means. An angel begins to tell her, say, you are special. You are very special before God. She still doesn't comprehend that. We can't even comprehend how merciful God is. Verse number 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end, as Daniel talked about. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall these things be, seeing I know not a man? She said, I'm a virgin. Say, how is it going to occur? And then the angel gives her this explanation. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born in thee shall be called the Son of God. Note, if you please, angel says holy thing, and in the Hebrew and as well as the Greek, it could mean sanctuary, could mean person, it could mean people, it could mean things, it could mean just consecrated, or it could mean special. So that holy thing that was in her is in every last one of us that have been baptized by his Spirit. We have something holy. Now when the Bible begins to somewhat dissect the scriptures and it talks about your spirit, your body, and your soul, the body quite naturally is this tabernacle. And for instance, you or I, the real you or I, we're inside of this body or this tabernacle. We can only see each other bodies through the window panes of our eyes. So that's a body. Then he talks about the soul. That's you and I. That's the decision maker. That's where all the appetites, that's where all the decisions that are going to be made, whether it's yay or nay, you or I make that. Our body doesn't make it. When we die, the Bible says, dust thou shall return. The body disintegrates, it goes back to dust. But you and I will live. The Bible talks about that spirit. The world calls the spirit that personality. The Bible doesn't talk about a personality. They don't want to use the scripture. So to try to describe as they dissect man intellectually, they call it a personality. The Bible doesn't call you a personality, it's a spirit. The spirit just means your inclinations. It means what you are inclined to do. In other words, your spirit is really your soul acting out you. It's one and the same. David says, create in me a clean heart and renew a what type? A right spirit. So we don't want to get hung up, he or she has a bad or good personality. No, you have a good or a bad spirit. So we understand with spirit, soul, and body. So when God puts the Holy Ghost inside of our body, he's really putting it inside of our soul. Remember that. When God fills us with the Spirit, it goes into our soul because our soul is inside of our bodies. So you will always, if you're saved eternally, you will always have the Spirit in your soul because that is what makes you and I holy. That's what makes us holy. It's his spirit that has been deposited in our souls. Bible says you have not received the spirit of fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. God adopts us with his spirit. Now turn with me to John chapter 20, verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Apostolic authority. They are establishing the church. They are establishing the doctrine. They're going to preach the doctrine as Christ taught it to them. But verse 22 says, he breathed on them. And note, it does not say he blew on them or he was blowing on them, because this is a very difficult word to hear when we're talking about that he breathed. It really means he yearned for them, his compassion, his desire, his tenderness for them. Most commentators say he blew. No, he didn't blow on them. This was his yearning for them, this deep-seated desire for them to be filled with the Spirit, because they don't receive the Spirit here. They receive it on the day of Pentecost. And when the Bible says he breathed, he sighed. It was like a sigh for them, because he was leaving them. He was about ready to ascend back up into heaven. He was leaving them, and he told them that he would send another comforter. So he knew by him leaving them that they would feel empty. So what he does, he sighs on them. It's an expression. He yearns on them, and he's saying, you will receive the comforter, or you will receive the Holy Ghost. Now, having said that, turn with me to the second chapter of Acts. He breathed, he sighed on them. Some expression, some indication of what was going to happen to them. It's a very complicated word. Verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was come, fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were waiting. There's an expectation. Now, folks tarry for the Spirit then. They tarried then because it was not yet given. Now that the Spirit of God is given, there's no need to tarry. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Say, the sound was directional, it was vertical, and said, and it came from heaven. Said, it was a sound that they heard and was like a rushing mighty wind. Now, he had already sighed on them or breathed on them to give them expectation. So when they hear this, they know this has to be his presence, because he had already breathed on them. He said he was going to come with them. The Lord says, I'm with you now, but I shall soon be in you. So here comes the Lord in this manifestation. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there, as a result of this, and there appeared unto them cloven or divided, distinct tongues, like as a fire, said it, the intensity of it. And it set upon each of them. They tried to depict pictures of folks with a fire on top of the head. There was no fire. There was no little fire. Here, Luke is trying to explain the experience. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, this is initially what happened when folks got filled with the Holy Ghost. It never changed. You know why it didn't change? Because Jesus Christ is saying today, yesterday, and forevermore. So if they initially spoke with tongues as the Spirit came, still got to speak with tongues today. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Now, Peter is not familiar with these folks. In fact, he calls them strangers. In chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers. He had heard about them, scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. They were strangers, they were Gentiles, but he's writing to encourage them. Say, now you are new converts. He said, as new converts, it is important that you develop an appetite for the very basic things of Christ. Most new converts never ever get the very basic things of Christ. He said, as newborn babes, he's talking about the simplicity, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you might grow, that you might maturate. You must have an appetite. That is why so many folks throughout the world get saved. They never stay, because they don't grow spiritually. They don't have that appetite. Verse, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And now you know that you've tried the Lord, and the Lord is good, and he satisfied our appetite. To whom coming as unto a lively stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Now to the strangers, ye also are lively stones. Say, you're living stones. Now, he's describing something about how they are going to be. Say, you are a lively stone, are built up a spiritual house. So as a stone, say, look, this is really talking about that you're something spiritual that you aren't really aware of. Remember, we have received the token of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit is just a down payment. The Bible calls it the token of our inheritance. And John says, behold, what manner of love that the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Say, therefore the world knoweth us not, because it kneweth him not. Say, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. Say, what we shall be. Say, we're not going to be like this. As folks misunderstand, that they're going to see mother, they're going to see father, they're going to see brother, they're going to see grandparents, great-great-grandparents. The Bible said, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Bible says we shall not be as mortals, but we shall be as the angels, sexless, having no gender. Angels are not males and not females. When we talk about parents and relatives, those are males and females. The Bible says it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we shall be like him. Well, here, the Bible tells us that we are a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, not carnal. Now, why do you think Peter used the word spiritual? Because the opposite of spirit is carnal. God doesn't need fleshly, carnal sacrifices. That is out of our flesh, out of our intellect, out of our mind, out of our logic, but spiritual. And how do we get spiritual sacrifices? By obeying the word of God and allowing our minds to be transformed. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, of which is your duty. Now listen to this. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. So if your mind is renewed, you will offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. But if your mind is not renewed, you will be carnal just like the world. That's why you bring something in the church called gospel rock. You know what gospel rock is? It means your minds have not been transformed. We know that the origin of rock is from the devil. How do we take it and sanctify it and put it in the church and merge it with the gospel of the glad tidings and call it gospel rock? We know the origins of it. Let's take sin and just dress it up and combine sin with righteousness. I'm telling the truth. But I'm just giving you an indication. But once your minds have been transformed, you don't think like the world. You don't want to adopt the things that the world is doing and bring them into the church. But the only way it will happen is your mind must be transformed. But if your mind isn't transformed, you'll get saved. You will not grow. You will not desire the sincere milk of the word. And you will integrate all the worldly things into worshiping God as a sacrifice, but it will not be a spiritual sacrifice. I was watching Prophet Joshua. He deals a lot with demonology. This Taiwanese man was demon-possessed. He had 186 spirits in him, according to Prophet Joshua. And the spirit starts acting like a snake, and he's going healing people, and he's watching the man. And he said, what's your name? And he said, my name is Beelzebub or something like that. And he's still praying for it. And the spirit's acting up, going all crazy and so forth, and people getting scared in the church. And one of his people have the microphone following the spirit in, because, you know, the demon-possessed person, you want to see what the person has to say. So, you know, so I'm watching it all. And a tremendous reputation for being the man of the hour, Prophet Joshua, tremendous reputation. I was reserving my opinion. I was watching it, but then he says to the spirit, he said, what are you going to do to me? And the spirit says in a voice, a demonic voice, I'm going to destroy you. He said, huh? He said, you think you can destroy me? And so he said, I'll tell you what I'll do for you. And he said, pfft. He did that. Man fell down. He didn't say anything. He said, pfft. Went like that. Man fell down. He said, now what you think about that? Then he's healing some people. And then the people start praising the Lord. Then the man starts getting up, acting up again. He's acting like a snake, a dragon, everything. And the man's coming to him. He said, what did I tell you? He said, what is your name? And he tells him his name, etc. And the guy walks away. The spirit's walking away. And he said, come back here. You don't walk away from me. Come back here. So the spirit turns around and acting like a snake or something like that. He said, you stand there while I'm talking to you. He said, raise your hands to God. He raises his hands to God. And he's still demon-possessed. And 186 spirits, some watching. The people were just mesmerized by this manifestation of the power of God. And then in one particular scene, he's dealing with another man, and this demon threatened him too. And demon said he was going to destroy him. He said, "You're going to destroy me?" He brings a little boy out of the audience. He said, "I'll show you how much power he is." He said, "Little boy, cast the devil out of him." This little boy standing here, he hits the little boy. The little boy said, "In Jesus' name, Satan, come out." Jesus said, "Little boy, this way." The people were just overwhelmed with what they thought a spiritual manifestation. Now, if you don't know the Bible and your mind has not been transformed, you would look at that manifestation. You say, "Oh, that's God." Say, can you believe the prophet has so much power that he randomly grabs a little boy about this tall, and the little boy starts hitting the man in the stomach, and he starts falling back, and the man falls down the ground. And then the little boy's on top of him, putting his hand, "Come out of him. I mean it, come out." He's shaking, the people are just going, "Wow." Now, the problem is, you don't play with the devil. The sons of Stephen tried, that was seven of them. They went to cast out a devil, and they put their hands, they said, "By the God of Jesus, the God that Paul preaches, of this Jesus," said, "we command you to come out of this man." These were seven brothers. Demon woke up out of that man and said, "Jesus we know and Paul we know, but who are thou?" And the Bible says that demon jumped on them, that demon-possessed man jumped on them, and all seven of them barely escaped with their life. Now, when I look at that in the Bible, and I see a little boy that doesn't have a prayer life, doesn't know anything about fighting demons, and this prophet just randomly gets a little boy, I'll show you if you're going to destroy me. He said, "Now, go cast the devil out of him." Now, that's very dynamic. Problem is, it's not scriptural. You can't find it in the scriptures. See, if your mind has not been transformed into the spiritual things of God, you will not be able to discern what is of God and what is not of God, because in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, the Bible says that Satan's ministers have been transformed as the ministers of righteousness. So if we don't allow our minds to be transformed by the Spirit of God, we won't think spiritually. We won't be able to discern what is spiritual and not spiritual. Here's the new thing. I'm going to digress for a second, just a little second. The new thing now is just breathing on people. That's it. Just, it's popular. You don't have to say Jesus' name. Blow on. And you got to have the microphone, because it's the sound that you hear, the breath. And they start falling out. They become drunk in the spirit. They lose their equilibrium. And folks just go wild, because that's the manifestation of the Spirit of God. And it says, and they will use the scripture, John 20:20. Didn't Jesus breathe on the disciples, but the disciples never fell out? And besides that, they don't understand the scriptures. They didn't do their homework. It wasn't talking about a blowing as they're blowing, but that's real popular. So you might get somebody somewhere, if you're someplace and you're away from the church, they might want to blow on you. I mean, it might be a little hilarious, but it's true. It's in apostolics, it's in Pentecostals, in charismatics. Even the Baptists are doing it. Even the Baptists are doing it. Everybody's doing it. It's popular to breathe on people. Well, before it was breathing, it was popular to laugh. Before, if you want to be healed, it's time to laugh. And then it was uncontrollable, the laughing spirit. And you know the problem about that? They said, "Well, God laughed," but it's a figure of speech in I think it's in Psalms. But in the New Testament, we see nowhere where you receive the Spirit of God and you start laughing. Some of them have laughed all night long for hours, uncontrollably. No, this is the truth. And it's still very active, called the laughing spirit. Say, you don't know what the power of God is until you get the laughter of the Spirit. Now, you know, it sounds good, but the problem is you can't reference that in the scriptures. See, the spiritual mind says, as the Bible said, try the spirit and see if it's of God or not. Say, wait a minute. Say, put it under examination. Put it under scrutiny. And the real scrutiny is the word of God. If you cannot find it in the word of God, if you can't find the concept or the premise there, don't believe it. It's a counterfeit. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? And the reason why there is so much deception in the world today is because most newborn creatures, newborn saints, or newborn converts have not allowed themselves to be transformed that they may grow in grace and knowledge concerning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, if you're growing, the more you grow, the more you realize how unique you are to God. When I say unique, you're very unique. When he says that you are a holy priesthood and that you are a spiritual house, you've got to think in your mind, how is this tabernacle? How am I housed in this building, a spiritual house? Stay with me, if you please. I'm going to skip to verse number 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a particular special people do special things. So you're a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into not the light. Church, this afternoon, this is a marvelous light. Not just a light, but a marvelous light. And we are special to God. That's why the Bible tells us, ye are bought with a price. Say, your body's not your own. It really means that we no longer belong to ourselves, but we belong to God. If we belong to God, that means we have been designated as his servants so that we cannot do what we want to do. The very elementary fundamental teachings of Jesus is this. Any man, he told the multitude, any man that come after me, first thing he must do is deny himself. That simply means it's not about what I want. Before we got saved, it was about what we wanted. That's why when the Lord taught him to pray in the Lord's Prayer, said, not my will, but thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And how many of us are conscious daily, 24/7, that it's not about us? It's all about God. God is dwelling, the Bible said, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which you have in you, and ye are not your own, but ye are the temple of God, that we are bought with a price. That means we yield ourselves to his will and to his way because we are special. We're not ordinary. We're not ordinary, but we are special, and I've got to remind myself, I'm special to God. I'm very unique. I am peculiar. I am a particular member. I am a holy nation. I'm a royal priesthood. I am a special people to God. So special people do special things. Say, God have saved me out of the darkness of the world, and God has brought me into not the light, but Peter says, marvelous. Marvelous light. Remember, brothers and sisters, before we got saved, we were dead in trespasses and sins. That means we were doomed to go to hell. There was no recourse. There was no other solution but to get saved through Christ. For the Lord says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Turn with me to Ezekiel 37, if you please, as we close out here. We know it as the valley of the dry bones. But a little more than that, this the valley of the dry bones. This is a type, not only is actually Israel, but is a type of those that have died, and there was no hope for them. There was no remedy. There was no resolve. They were just doomed, locked in and fixed, because death terminated life. But the Lord is showing through Ezekiel that even though death terminates life, when God favors you, it was like Lazarus. When Martha came, she said, "Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had need not had died." Jesus said, "Your brother shall live again." She said, "I know he shall live again in the last day at the resurrection." But Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Now, what I'm trying to convince everybody that thinks they're in a hopeless predicament, doesn't matter how hopeless it might seem to be in your mind, doesn't matter how intellectually and logically you can calculate the impossibilities and all the improbabilities, that doesn't mean anything to God. For we serve the God that Paul talks about, that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, if we can just think it, say, if we can just think it, because the Bible says, if there first be a willing mind, say, the intent has to be there. It doesn't matter what vice you have this afternoon. Doesn't matter how long you've been struggling with your inner demon that nobody else knows about. You know how we have these inner struggles and nobody else knows about? Doesn't matter how long. Doesn't matter how bleak your situation is. It doesn't matter how you add up all the impossibilities. That doesn't matter. The issue is not the problem or the situation. The issue is how you believe and how you think. So I'm trying to get you to change how you think. Change your perspective about what can happen and why it will happen if you just trust God. Ezekiel chapter 37 and 1. Did everybody hear what I said? It doesn't matter what you've been going through and how long you've been going through it. The mere fact that you're here is a signal of hope. Let me say it again. The very fact that you're here is a signal of hope, because Jesus says, "No man cometh unto me except the Spirit of my Father draws him." You didn't come here just because you wanted to come. You came here because the Lord brought you here. And so if the Lord brought you here, because you're not here by luck and chance, it's not providence, it's not fortune, that's not even in the equation. Everything that God does is orchestrated with a purpose in mind. And he says, "My word shall not return unto me void." So you can help yourself this afternoon if you let the Lord help you. I say it again. You can help yourself this afternoon if you let the Lord help you. And the mere fact that you're here, you wouldn't be here if the Lord didn't want to help you. Say it again. You would not be here if God did not want to help you. Verse number 1. "And the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down the midst of a valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about to survey them. Behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry." He said, in this vision, the hand of the Lord was upon me and took me to this unknown, this particular valley, and said, and I passed around and I beheld and I surveyed and I observed. I made an assessment. And the assessment was that these bones are in a pathetic situation. They have been there for a long time in that condition. He said, they were very dry. Now, every one of us need to make an assessment this afternoon, and it's real simple. What I cannot do, God can do. What I cannot do, God can do. That's the assessment we're making. Verse 3, and he said unto me, son of man, Ezekiel, can these bones live, or it really means, can they be revived? And I answer, oh, Lord God, thou knowest. Ezekiel said, I already made an assessment. I know they have been like this a long time. They have been in this rut in the valley for a very long time, that they have deteriorated to their brittle. Said they're very dry, just brittle bones down there. And the Lord is going to ask me, can they be revived? Can they live again? Ezekiel says, no way in my mind I can figure that out. There's no way you can calculate that. No intellectual formula to say that they can be revived. Ezekiel knew it was impossible, but he wasn't going to say that. He wasn't going to speak it. So he said, well, Lord, you know. In essence, he said, he's saying, no, I don't know. I don't believe it. But he said, you know something that I don't know. You must understand our creator. God is our creator. There are a whole lot of things we can't figure out that we don't know. But God does know. And in verse number 4, again, he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall be revived. Now, in order for this to happen, God had to favor that impossibility. God had to give favor to that impossibility. He says, Ezekiel, talk to him. You talk to him. Say, you tell those bones, say, if you hear the word of the Lord, you'll live. That's why I got to get you to understand about your predicament, your plight. James said, if we would receive with meekness the engrafted word, it is able to save, and the word save, deliver our souls. If you need deliverance this afternoon, you can get it. And let me tell you this, most of our problems is not the devil. It's ourselves. It's ourselves. It's ourselves. It's ourselves. Should be praying, Lord, save me from myself. Help me to kill that I, me, and myself. Help me to get out of selfishness and self-righteousness and justification. So, Lord, the pride is in every one of us. See, every now and then I feel the pride wants to come out. Lord, help me to conquer it and keep it in subjection. I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care how sincere you are. Pride will destroy every last one of us if we don't keep it in subjection. Me praying, Lord, I have no desire to go back out in the world, have no desire to sin, but that enemy pride is still in me. And the devil will try to resurrect it out of us every time he can. He'll try to bring it to the surface. That's why the Lord told the disciples, said, now, after you have done that which you have been commanded to do, say to yourselves, we are unprofitable servants. We've done nothing more than our duties. Say, Lord, I don't deserve anything. Anything that I've done has been nothing but my duty. I'm nothing more than an unprofitable servant. Tell yourselves. Don't let the devil get in your minds. Don't let the devil get in your minds to make you think that you've been victimized and you've been exploited and that you owe this and you deserve that and other. Tell yourselves, have nothing more than an unprofitable servant. If I had to give the blood in my veins, it's nothing more than my duty. Say, if nobody else wants to go the extra mile, say, Lord, I'll go the extra mile. And after I've gone the extra mile, I'll say to myself, I've done that which is my duty. Sit down if you please. Remind yourself, it's my duty. Doesn't matter how much I sacrifice, how much I give, how much I labor, it's my duty. And if you need an answer, you have to answer somebody, ask you the question, why do you exert yourself? Why do you sacrifice the way you do? It's easy. The Lord says, he that have been forgiven for much, the same loveth much. If you love much, you'll do much. And the Lord said, they that have been forgiven for little, the same loveth little. But every one of us this afternoon should be able to say, I love him much. Only you and I know what God has done for us. And when folks think that you're acting out of character, because you know, everybody wants you to be the stereotype of Christian, just be like everybody else. No, you and I can't afford to be like everybody else because we love him too much. Doesn't matter how foolish you look in somebody else's eyesight. Like the songwriter said, if anybody asks you, what's the matter with me? Tell them I'm saved. Tell them I'm sanctified. Tell them I'm Holy Ghost filled. Tell them I'm fire baptized. But just tell them I've got Jesus on my side. And I'm running for my life. Saved, sanctified, Holy Ghost filled. Got Jesus on my side and I'm running for my life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's what's wrong with me. As they always say, everybody, somebody's fool. If we're going to be a fool, let's be a fool for the Lord. Hallelujah. Sit down if you please so I can hurry and finish here. I'm not going to let the devil get in my mind, get that advantage. Oh, you deserve this. No, I don't deserve anything. Like I told you a couple weeks ago, we got to be like David, a man after God's own heart. He said, if I can be that doorkeeper, if I could be a doorkeeper, say, one day in thy presence is better. One day, David says, one day in thy presence is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness forever. Just one day in his presence. It'll make all the difference. Listen, brothers and sisters. When we see him, all the sorrow, all of the pain, all of the hurt, all of the struggles, all of the ups and downs, it will all be over. The Lord said there will be no remembrance of what we're going through because the song says, what a day of rejoicing that will be when we all get to heaven. Listen, brothers and sisters, just think about this. We're coming to the end of the struggle. Soon and very soon, it won't be long. Somehow we've got to anticipate. We've got to think about in our minds that one day God's gonna say, well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Hallelujah. It will be so glorious. Listen, it will be so glorious. Right now we can say hallelujah and thank you, Jesus, and glory to God, and bless his name. It will be so glorious. We will be so overwhelmed. When we are changed in the moment, in the twinkling of the eye, you know what the Bible says?
say when this occurs, say in heaven, it was silence. Nobody said nothing. There was nothing to say because it was all over with. Hallelujah. Glory. You won't be able to say anything because you made it. Hallelujah. My God, hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. My God, my God, my God. Put it up on the screen. Put the 7th chapter of Revelation. Put it up on the screen. I want you to see there. Put it up. Chapter 8 and 1. Put it up there, 8 and 1. This is what's going to happen when you and I are changed in the moment of a twinkle of an eye. Look at it. And when he had opened the 7th seal, there was what? Silence. There's nothing to say. It's all over with. There's nothing to say. Hallelujah. It will be so great. There's nothing to say. We would have been changed in the moment of a twinkle of an eye. At the last trump, silence for a half an hour. Nobody says anything in heaven because it has occurred. The mystery is all over with. Glory, hallelujah.
You've been listening to Pastor John Massey Jr. with Alive and Remain Ministries. To order a copy of this message, please call 518-272-6679. That's 518-272-6679.
Alive and Remain Ministries is a part of the Redemption Church of Christ. You can visit on the web, redemptionchurch.net.
And don't forget to join Pastor John Massey Jr. with Alive and Remain Ministries every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, right here on Gospel Impact Radio.